The spiritual battle, this is the fourth part in this battle that I'm teaching about, that the scriptures teach about, that goes on inside of us. Each and every one of us has a battle happening inside of us. That's why the Bible says that we have struggles as to doing what is right. In Galatians 5, it says the sinful nature, that's the nature you and I are born with. We inherited it from Adam and Eve. When you come into the world, you don't have to have anyone teach you how to do wrong. It comes quite naturally. But you do have to teach people to do right, because we're not born with a nature that is disposed to that. This sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And what we mean when we say the Spirit here is the Holy Spirit of God, not some general, you know, spirit out there, some force that's neutral, but the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, it desires what is contrary to the sinful nature that's inside of us. So they are in conflict with one another so that you don't do what you want. This battle, this tension he's describing, I preached on when we preached in Romans about the tension that goes on. Why is it that I find myself doing bad and not good? I know I shouldn't do this bad and I do it. I know I shouldn't do it, but I do it. What do I do it? And Paul the Apostle says in Romans, I do it because it's a law. The sinful nature inside of me is always battling against the right that I want to do. Now, let's go on. Take out your sermon notes and follow along. And if you don't have them, just you can always download these. Oh, I haven't gotten there yet. I'm going to start putting these things on the website so that you can download them, so that maybe if you get a smartphone, you can do it there. That might be more helpful. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. We're Christians. Christ died on the cross for us. Our sins are forgiven. We're going to go to heaven. All this cool stuff. Because of this doesn't give you the right, however, to behave badly, to behave contrary to that. He saved you from sin so that you could be free from sin in order to serve one another in love. And the entire command, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. So the battle that we're talking about, this spiritual battle inside of us, is challenged in a personal way in this fashion. You and I are challenged to love each other. It's easy to say, I love God, I believe in Jesus. That's easy, right? Because he's perfect and he never does anything wrong. Although I have heard people say they're mad at God. If you're mad at God, you're banging your head on the wall. Don't be mad at God. He's your friend. God loves you. You shouldn't be angry at God. God cares for you. If you're angry at God, that's the devil trying to provoke you into something wrong. To love your neighbor as yourself is a bigger challenge, because when you're loving your fellow Christian who is redeemed and who has been taken out of sin, or loving somebody that's not a Christian, that's a challenge. Why? Because when we come together as people to get people to work together, it takes a lot of coordination, a lot of patience, a lot of long-suffering, forgiveness, trying to understand the position or the opinion of somebody else over here where you might be over here. I was at the state legislature on Tuesday for the opening prayer for the House of Representatives, and a couple of them told me, please pray for us because we can't get along with so-and-so, and the governor and us are fighting and all this stuff. So we need to pray that God would allow them to be able to find some common ground by which they can make things happen for the future of the state so that we can prosper economically, etc. We need to find a way to work with each other. Now, to love each other is a challenge. And I've been a Christian since I was 19, born-again Christian. I've known about Christ since I was growing up, okay, but I got born again at 19 and I began to serve the church since then. And it has been my experience over the years to see that churches, the number one problem in churches isn't the outside sins, it's the inside stuff. It's us not being able to get along with each other, love each other, understand each other, not get irritated with each other. When you rub your hands together, it produces friction, which produces heat. That gets uncomfortable, starts to feel too hot, then you stop doing it. When we're together as a group of people, you're going to feel uncomfortable, challenged at times. People that are different than you are going to say something that rubs you the wrong way, etc. So it's difficult to love your neighbor as yourself. It's easy to say, I love God, but it's a lot harder to love people. A lot of people say, I love God, I just don't like people because they're too hard to get along with. Well, God loves the whole world. The Bible says God so loved the world, he sent his son. So if God loves the world, that means everybody in it, then you and I must love them too, because if you don't love other people, then you're not like God who loves the whole world. Now, that doesn't mean that he agrees with everything everybody in the world is doing. He loves them in a godlike way. And you and I need to love people no matter how difficult they may seem to be. I know that some of us may think we have good excuse and good reason for reasons not to love. Maybe you were hurt by somebody and maybe it was really evil. And maybe you had nothing to do with it. Maybe you were just a kid and you were abused by somebody that you should have been able to trust. I'll say simply this concerning that. Don't let the hatred of evil that happened to you poison you, because it'll eat you like cancer eats you physically. Don't let evil eat you spiritually, because it'll. If you don't forgive, if you don't let things go and let God deal with it, because he will, don't worry, he'll deal with it all. There's nothing hidden that he won't deal with. He'll deal with everything. Even the injustices that maybe nobody noticed, he'll deal with it all. Okay, so just trust him and don't let the evil and the hate and the unforgiveness infect you spiritually. Now, we have a battle to love each other. It's a battle. And I've seen this battle. I've experienced this battle in every facet of life, in my family, in my friendships, at work, whether it was in the church or outside of the church, in church. It's a battle. The spiritual battle starts here with you and me. But let me show you something in the scriptures. He says to a church, he's writing to a church in Galatia. It's not there anymore. Okay, that whole area is now changed over to become Turkey and Greece. Okay, if you keep biting and devouring one another, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Why does he say this to a church? I mean, they're Christians, right? Why would the church be full of this kind of problem? Well, I grew up in a Roman Catholic background, and I was taught that the Holy Family and the people in the Bible were these stellar spiritual characters. They had halos on their head. You walk into the church, stained glass shows them with halos and you know, peaceful, serene faces and nothing ever going wrong in their lives, right? And I'm like, that's not me, and that's not my family, because there was alcoholism, there was anger, there was all kinds of weird stuff that would happen, and I thought, you know, they're not like me. But let me show you that the Bible shows that the people in the Bible were just like us. They were human, just like us. They struggled with everything you and I struggle with. You think Moses didn't have an anger problem? He did. That's why he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Do you think David didn't have a lust problem? He did. He committed adultery and created a huge problem for his family. Do you think that there wasn't pettiness and backbiting and bitter feuds between people? There was. The Bible doesn't paint anybody with some kind of a nice erase it all and make it look really pretty. It paints it all, warts and all. They were human, just like us. They struggled with everything we struggle with. We're a church just like the Galatians. And I've been here now almost 20 years, and I can tell you I've been through 5 churches. Gail, 5 churches I've been through at least. We say, what are you talking about, Jimmy? There's very few people that began with this church that are still here. Why? Because of this stuff. We bite and devour each other. We destroy each other. Why? Because of this. Because the spiritual warfare, the battle, it begins in you, inside of you. That's where you have to address it. I've been teaching about the spiritual conflict going on in heavenly places even, between God and Satan, between Lucifer and his demons, and Michael and the holy angels battling in heaven, Revelation 16, right? And you say, well, what can I do about that? The Antichrist is going to come. It says that things are going to get bad. The Bible prophesies it. And so we kind of expect that. And we can't do anything about it, so we think. The Bible actually instructs us this way. You may not be able to do anything about big, global, and even beyond the globe conflict, but you can do something about you. And that's where we all need to start. Because what is any culture, what is any nation, besides the collection of all the individuals in it? So if we as individuals begin with ourselves and begin to deal with our stuff inside of us, it'll make the whole country right. We have to start with us. So I say, says Paul the Apostle, in other words, therefore, because of this problem with humanity, when you bring a bunch of people together, backbiting, devouring, destroying one another, because of that, we need to do something. How do we keep that from happening? Here's how. Live by the Spirit. Now, the teaching about the Holy Spirit has taken, since about the 60s, it took a wrong turn. Because it turned towards emotionalism instead of the orderliness of what God intends it to be. Paul the Apostle said this, God is a God of order, not disorder. And when the Spirit comes upon people, it is an orderly thing. And there should be right behavior. Jesus drove out 1,000 demons from a man. Remember that? And it says this, after those demons were driven out, it says this, they, the people from the village, came and they saw him that had been naked and running through a cemetery because they couldn't even chain this guy down anymore. He was so mad. He was a madman. Jesus, it says this, had driven these demons out. The demons went into a herd of pigs and the pigs committed suicide. Okay? And then the man, it says, was dressed and in his right mind when they saw him. And it says this, they were afraid. Why? Because they saw that the Spirit of God replaced the insanity of that man with a reasonable mind, a rational mind, and he was dressed right, talking right, acting right. Spiritual war begins in you. Start with you. Try not to think about everybody else around you, my friend, my mom, my dad, my uncle. Think of you. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Because the sinful nature always wants to do what it wants. But if you live by the Spirit, you won't have to give in to what the sinful nature wants. This goes for drug addiction and alcoholism, by the way. Those of you who struggle with addictions, the answer, the solution, ask any 12-stepper, ask anyone who's ever gotten hold of it. It is God. They call it the higher power, but it's God. The people that started the 12-step movement, AA, they were both ministers that had an alcohol problem. It's God. God's the answer. He's the answer. When you surrender to God, he will give you power over the sin cravings of your life. But the sinful nature craves. Desire is the same word used in Genesis where Cain murders Abel. You know what God told Cain? Before Cain killed his brother, before he committed the first murder, he told Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face downcast?" And you know what God told him? Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to master you, but you must master it. So the sinful nature wants to have control of your life, your mind, your actions, your reactions. But the Spirit of God wants you to control yourself. And how do you have that? By the Spirit. The Spirit and the flesh are contrary. That means they're doing like this, against each other. And they are in conflict with each other. There's this war. I want to do right, but there's always this wrong right there. So what do? You actually find that you do what you don't want to do. You lose your temper, you lose your cool, you use the drugs, you drink the booze, whatever. Whatever it is. You give in to sexual sin. And that's why so many Christians even still are struggling with a battle between good and evil, because they don't understand this principle. Here's the solution. To be led by the Spirit of God is to be free from the condemnation of God's law. When you are allowing the Holy Spirit of God to be an active power in your life, you will not be under the law. It says right here, if you're led. Now it says if you're led. Why does he say if? Why use that preposition if? Because he concedes the fact that some Christians do not let themselves be led by the Spirit. They give in to the flesh and they behave with self-centeredness, with anger, with impatience, and they allow their old sinful nature to control them instead of the Spirit. So it's an if. It's always an if for every Christian, every single one of us, every day. If you let the Spirit guide you that day, your day will go according to the way that God would like it to go. But if you step in and start doing things the way you usually do, we use these excuses like, oh, I'm a hot-blooded Latin, oh, my mom was an Italian, oh, my mom was a Russian Jew, or whatever. We come up with all kinds of excuses and give ourselves many excuses, just the way I am, and that's the way I think, and too bad. And we give in to that, and we give ourselves excuse for bad behavior. Christians behaving badly is Christians behaving badly. Be honest, okay? If you're behaving badly as a Christian, it's because you're not being obedient to the Spirit. Somebody asked me on Friday night Bible study, so how do we pray for you? Pray for the obedience to the Spirit. Obedience. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. When you're not led by the Spirit, the law of God kicks in. If you're impatient, if you're angry, if you're murderous, if you're hateful, if you're unforgiving, the law of God will be your judge on those behaviors. But if you surrender yourself and say, you know what, Lord, my nature, I would usually react this way, but this is what I want to do. I want to surrender to be the way you do. And we have this fear because psychology has taught us this. The fear is, well, if I behave like that, they'll just walk all over me, right? We think that way. We're being told that by psychology today. It's not true. When you behave like Jesus Christ, when you behave like God, with long-suffering, patience, kindness, love the sinner, die for them, even if they don't appreciate it. It's not them walking all over you. It's you defusing a bomb. You might be the Christian in the midst of that workplace or in that family or in that friendship or in that neighborhood or in that church. You might be there to be the one who brings the peace of God there. Did you know that? So don't get into the fleshy behavior. Stay in the spirit. Now, our sin nature is our dark side, and we all have a sin nature. Even if you're a born-again Christian, you have a sin nature. David the king found his sin nature took over him. Saul, Moses, many times the sin nature takes over us, and it gets us into a lot of trouble. Now, the dark side, what I mean by the dark side is that evil part that if you gravitate towards it, it'll take over your whole life. You've got to resist the dark side. Just like Luke in Star Wars. No, you're not my father. Nobody's laughing. Anyway, remember when Darth Vader said, you're my son. No, no. His dad had given in to the dark side. Many of us have ourselves or family members or good friends or maybe even a spouse that gave in to evil, gave in to the dark side and went for it. And we've seen what it does to people, right? By the way, how did that go for you when you gave yourself up to sin and evil and bad behavior? Did that go well for you? Never does it? When people say it's hard, I say it's harder to stay in sin than to get out of it. It's always better to stop. Like if you're smoking 5 packs of cigarettes a day, it's hard to stop. It's harder not to. I have been at the bedside of people who are smoking 5 packs a day or whatever. I'm being exaggerating. And their lungs are like a doctor friend of mine once showed me a piece of, he had this, it looked like a cinder, piece of cinder on his desk. I said, what is that? Somebody's lung. I thought it was cinder. And it was a lung that had been solidified by all of the tar and nicotine, and it had turned into a rock. And that's why when people that smoke and you hear them, that's because their lungs are no longer living flesh. They're solid, they're petrified because of all of the abuse of years of smoking their brains out. So stop smoking. If God wanted you to breathe smoke, he would have put it in the atmosphere, okay? He would have. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Woo! He says, in case I forget anything, whatever's like that, I warn you as I did before, the Apostle Paul, the Bible. I warn you, the Bible warns you. Warning, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. We live in a culture that is saying you can behave this way and God still has to take you to heaven. And the Bible says, that is not true. To behave this way reveals something. It reveals that they don't know God. It reveals they care nothing for the law of God and the rules of God and the regulations of eternity and of heaven. So we need to not fool ourselves. Paul the Apostle said this to the Corinthian church in Greece. He said, examine yourself and see if you're in the faith unless you're deceiving yourself. Don't trick yourself. Be honest. Be brutally honest. Ask any 12-stepper about this too. In the 12-step inventory, they actually get to this step where they have to take a personal inventory. And that hurts when you're honest about yourself. I'm mean, I'm petty, and I'm forgiving. I get, I'm self-absorbed, all of this stuff. And I say things that hurt people, and I got to go and apologize to so-and-so. Take a personal inventory of yourself. Okay? So he describes the sin nature. Why? To depress us? This is so depressing. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go listen to Dr. Phil instead. Listen to him. He won't tell you what I'm telling you. Now, he starts describing sin. So let's look at it. Sins that concern the desire of the flesh. Okay? Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Okay? What is the descriptive phrase sexual immorality? Under that fits everything that is outside of the bounds. There is nothing wrong with sex in and of itself. Nothing wrong at all. It says in Genesis, God made them male and female. He made them. Okay? He commanded them to procreate. Go and fill the earth. There's nothing wrong with sex. The problem is when we take things that are God-given and take them outside of the boundaries that he gave. Well, and so anything that is sinful concerning sexual activity that he has prescribed otherwise is sinful. And you say, well, what are you talking about? Read the Bible, okay? Just read the Bible. It's full of all of the admonitions about sexual sin. There's tons of them. So you're making me feel guilty, Pastor. Good. The Bible says that godly sorrow produces repentance. So if you feel a conviction about this, you're hearing me say this and you're squirming in your seat, good. The Holy Spirit's working. That means you've got to look at this and you've got to stop. That means the word in the Bible is repent. That means stop the sin. Ask God to help you do it right. How do I do it right? Well, the Bible actually teaches about this. You do it the way God says to do it. Well, how does he say to do it? Oh, come on. There it is in the Bible, Ten Commandments. Impurity. What about impurity? This is anything that brings impurity to your life. A lot of people have problems with profanity. That brings an impurity to your speech. A lot of people have problems with even personal hygiene. That's impurity physically. A lot of people have problems in many areas of their life concerning impurity. Food is an area where we have impurity issues. We're eating stuff that God says not to eat. Why? Why do we eat it? We're eating fat. Tons of fat in our... We have an obesity problem that's out of control. Even the state legislature and the federal government are recognizing. I saw a bunch of kids when I was at the legislature. They were visiting from high schools, and I was going, wow, there's a 400-pound kid there. For sure, 400. I was sure. There was three of them. Okay, and I'm like, wow, we've got a problem with this. And you say, what do we do about it? Well, you need to start educating yourself about food. The Bible tells you. The Bible tells you. There's good Christian people. There's even non-Christian people that can help you to learn how. I was talking to David Simpson over there. See that guy over there? How old are you, David? 44. He's 44. I can tell you, that guy can out-exercise any of you. I'll guarantee you this. Even you 20-year-olders, he'll leave you behind. He's a hot-shot firefighter, okay? And one time I went out to eat with him, and he's like really picky. We're going through this Italian place, and not that, not that, not that. And I'm like, give me this, give me that, give me that. Burp, 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 burp. But look at him, Mr. Universe over there. So you need to avail yourself to people that can help you. You need to exercise a little. I know I'm scratching it where it hurts, or maybe touching a button that you don't want to hear me touch, but come on, we got to get right about this stuff. You think you're going to stand in front of God and he's going to say, it's okay, I'm glad you ate all of that Velveeta cheese. I'm sorry. And debauchery. What's debauchery? It's the party vida loca mentality. It's party hardy, party animal. Those of you who did live in party city, party alley, life in the fast lane, you know, all of that stuff, how did that go for you? Pretty well. Was that a really nice thing? I don't think so. Everyone I've ever known that didn't stop partying, I still meet guys my age that I grew up with. You were talking about Terry Varela. I know her. Me and Margie grew up in the same area. Anyway, but she wasn't a partier. I already know that about her. Or was she? Is it the other Terry Varela? There was one that was a party one. Anyway, the ones that don't stop partying and they're still our age and they're still partying, guess what? They look like they're about 100 years old. Why? Because they never stopped. You got to grow out of this stuff. Get past it. That's why David the king said, forgive me of the sins of my youth. Okay, if you were or if you are still in this problem of giving yourself into debauchery, that means alcoholism, drugs, drinking and drugging, partying, all of the craziness that goes on, then you need to overcome this. And you can by the Spirit. Now, sins concerning egotism. Did I miss one? Sins concerning spiritual prohibitions, idolatry, and witchcraft. There are spiritual prohibitions in the Bible. God says, do not seek spiritual guidance or counsel from anything but me, my Holy Spirit, my Bible, my prophets, my teachers. Why? Because if you seek spiritual guidance from a spiritist, a wizard, a witch doctor, a seance, an Ouija board, a horoscope, or whatever, you're not going to get right spiritual guidance from that. A lot of people think, I mean, there's a resurgence of witchcraft in our culture today, and there's this teaching that white witchcraft is good. It's black magic that's bad. It's all bad. All witchcraft is condemned roundly and soundly in the scriptures. Why? Because God says, I forbid you to seek out spiritists who mutter and utter, curses and seek the dead on behalf of the living. I prohibit you from seeking them out. Why? Because you'll never get correct guidance from the dark side. You need to seek God, the Holy Spirit. The true spiritual guidance comes from God. And he never tells people to do wrong ever. Idolatry. In northern New Mexico, we who from Roman Catholic backgrounds, we grew up and lived in a church that encouraged and allowed us to kneel in front of statues. I don't know how that happened. I used to ask my dad when I was a little kid, why do they, my dad would tell us, we were Roman Catholic, he says, don't kneel in front of the statue. Why, Dad? Everybody's doing it. And he goes, I don't know why they're doing it. And I don't know why the church allows it, because I asked him, why does the church allow it? He goes, I don't know why, but don't do it. And I go, why, Dad? Because it says here, he used to read the Old Testament. It says here, if you kneel in front of statues, I will curse you. So he didn't want us to be cursed. He didn't let my mom or my aunts or our uncles or anybody bring pictures of Mary or pictures of the saints in our house. We didn't have any of that stuff. We didn't have a nicho with candles. We didn't kneel in front of it. We didn't have any of that. Why? Because my dad said, nope, can't do that. Idolatry is evil. Okay, it will curse you. And you say, how do you know that? I've read the Bible. If you want me to show you, I'll pull up every reference in the Bible about idolatry. Now, idolatry isn't just kneeling in front of a statue. Idolatry is also putting anything in front of God that is more important than God. That could be a wife, a husband, a career, money, yourself, your sport, football. I mean, we have a lot of idols in our culture today, even though they're not carven images. You know, you see people bowing in front of their favorite sports character like that, like this. That's evil to do. That's just another human being who happens to be good at sports. You don't have to worship them. Now, sins concerning egotism, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Whew, hard to say all of that. Well, that pretty much describes what I was experiencing at the state legislature. And by the way, it describes what I see in families, in friendships, in churches. Again, the church is the frontline spiritual offense on the world. And because it is, Satan attacks the church. If he can't do it from outside, he'll do it from inside. What will he do? He'll try to provoke you to be envious, to be impatient, unforgiving. So-and-so rubs me the wrong way. They didn't look at me right. Or they hugged so-and-so and they didn't hug me. And all kinds of weird stuff that comes up. And we start to have problems inside of churches because we get irritated with each other. And all of this stuff is the sins of the flesh, the sins of our self-centered egotism, okay? Now, there's sins about self-control, drunkenness and orgies. Why does he bring this up at the end of the list? Because when you're giving yourself total to drunkenness and total inebriation with drink and drugs and orgies, that sexual activity, then you've said, there's no more boundaries. I'm just going to give myself into it all the way. One of my brothers told me this. He goes, I thought I was going to die under a bridge as an alcoholic. I had just given up, he goes. But Jesus delivered me from alcohol, finally. When we give ourselves up into this, we have no more control, no self-control at all. We can't say no anymore. And let me say this. That is a false teaching. You can say no. Say, yeah, but if I say no, I might really get sick. You might. A good friend of mine, I was in California planting churches in the inner cities. He was a heroin addict, and he had been using Chiva, they call it their Chiva, for years and years, and he used to do like this. I used to do this every day. And I was a pusher for the Mexican mafia. You know, I was selling about $5,000 a week at least. You know, I was using about $500 a day. Okay. And he goes, everybody used to tell me it's because you're an immigrant and you're an orphan and you're poor and you're uneducated. And he heard all these excuses. And he goes, and one day I was sitting in my jail cell in federal prison, and I heard a tape. And in the tape it said that God says that this is sin. And God says that when you're doing this, you're offending God. And it's evil and it's against God. No one had ever told me that it was against God, he goes. Everybody always gave me an excuse for what I was doing. So when I heard that, I stopped. I didn't know I was. My dad said this. Isaiah the prophet says, woe unto you who rise up early in the morning and drink and stay up late at night until your eyes are inflamed with wine and your tables are filled with vomit. This is in Isaiah chapter 3, I think it is, or 4 or 5. One of those chapters, go there. And he shared that with me and he says, I didn't know that being a drunkard was against God. I didn't know. Because in today's world, what are we being told? Oh, it's a disease. Oh, they can't help. Oh, it's genetic. That's a new one. It's genetic. I can't help doing this sin because it's genetic. Of course it is. The Bible says it's genetic. We're born with it. When you give yourself into it, it'll take you all the way. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, I thought God had to forgive anything. He has forgiven everything. But people who refuse to stop living this way reveal that they don't care about what God has done for their sin, that he died on the cross for them, that his shed blood will cleanse them from all of that sin. But they do have to stop. In Corinthians, Paul the Apostle said this, Some of you were drunkards and liars and thieves and sexual sinners and prostitutes, but now you are washed and you are cleansed. So, but there was a stopping point. You were this, but now you're this. If you're still in this, maybe you're not Christian. A lifestyle in the Spirit is a lifestyle of freedom. Only Christians can truly be free. Why? Because the Bible reveals that only those who are born again, who have surrendered themselves to God through Jesus, and said, you know what? Just like the thief on the cross, I'm a sinner. I'm about to die here because I'm a thief. Could you remember me in your kingdom? And Jesus says, I've been waiting for you to say that. Tonight you'll be with me in paradise. He was willing to forgive, but you must come to this place. You must be free. The fruit of the Spirit, here it is, love. Not the kind of love that the world says, because the world defines love this way. You've got to love everything everybody does, no matter what they do, no matter how heinous and how evil, how stinky it is, you got to love it. No, that is not true love. That's false love. True love says to people, you know what? I don't think that's a good behavior for you to do. You're hurting yourself. You see the difference here? You're still approaching the person with love, but you're trying to confront the behavior because you know it's destructive, right? How many of you with your kids, you just let your kid do anything? Stick his hand in the fire. That's cool. Now you learned your lesson. Who knows? I mean, you're going to watch over your kid. No, don't do that. And you spank their hand. Why? Because you want to keep them safe. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is willing and strong enough to confront somebody in their bad behavior and tell them, no, I love you so much that I'm afraid that your behavior is going to threaten your soul, not just your physical life, but your soul. You have to have the love of God. Joy, do you have joy? When I went to the legislature, there was no joy. Everybody was mad. Pray for me. That's what they told me. Please pray for me. When you have joy, you know that your sin is forgiven. You know that you're going to go to heaven. You know if you die right now, drop dead of a heart attack, God's going to take me into heaven. You have joy. It's unspeakable. It's indescribable. It's there. It's under the surface. It doesn't always reflect on your face, but it's joy because it's a contentedness. Peace. Peace the same way. Not like I grew up in the tail end of the 60s. Everybody, peace, man, peace. True peace from God is knowing my sins are forgiven. Knowing that even though things look kind of weird right now, God's going to work it all out. Patience. How patient are you? I wish he would finish already. I only get you once a week, one shot at you. Okay? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's real freedom in following God's ways. We think that if I live this way, they'll take advantage of me. If that's true, then God's being taken advantage of. Oh, yeah, he is. I take advantage of what he did on the cross. I do. I take advantage of it. Why? Because I need it. I need his cleansing power in my life. I need him to pardon my sin. I need him to help me with my disorganization, my anger problem, my whatever problem I've got. I need him to help me. It's a lifestyle of freedom when you're surrendered to him. There is power. It's so hard. It's so hard. People tell me that all the time. Let me tell you, I think it's harder for you to stay in your sin. I think if you stay in your sin, that's harder. I've seen people die at the last throes of alcoholism, the last throes of smoking their brains out, drug addiction. It's harder to stay in that than it is to give it up. My brother almost died right here in this church. We were doing a remodel, and he was trying to give up drinking, and he had an alcoholic seizure right out in the front doors. I thought he was dead. I called 911. I said, my brother just died. He wasn't breathing. And they came, and then he took a breath just like this, just like that. He opened his eyes, and he lived again. He almost died in it. There is power, but you need to avail yourself to that power. Until you plug the plug into the socket, there's no power. It may be there. The power is flowing through the lines, but until you plug into it, it's no good to you, right? Plug in. Plug into God. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified your sinful nature and its passions and desires. This means this. Remember last week's sermon? Keep your body as a living sacrifice. You're living in an unredeemed body. You're going to get a new one day that never sins again. But until then, you're still living in this body. Keep that body in service to God and surrender to God. Because as soon as you take your eyes off of it, that body crawls off into a dark corner and wants to do its sin. Keep your body on the altar. Stay in church. Stay in Bible study. Go to that discipleship group. Everything, the devil will do everything he can if you're a new Christian to keep you from church, to keep you from coming. Why? He doesn't want you to get strong. Because if you get strong as a Christian, then you're a threat to him and his kingdom of darkness. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. How many of you have been in marching band or in the military? Marching band? Okay, in marching band, what does the drill instructor or the band leader or the majorette tell you when you're out of step? Get in step! Why? They can hear it. Because everybody's marching in step, and you can hear it. And then when somebody's out of step, it sounds like this. And then you have to skip step to get back in step. How do you get in step with the Spirit of God? You get in the Word. You see what God says is right and wrong. And when you find something in your life, in your attitude, in your mind, in your opinion, that doesn't square up to the Bible, guess who's got to change? Not the Bible. You have to change. Oh, no, the Bible needs to change. Oh, really? It was here before you were. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. Amen. Let's stand together. And let's, oh, there's one more. Beware of self-centered spiritual superiority. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking and envying one another. Why does he say this at the end? Because let's say you do get your act together spiritually and you start walking with God and you're living in purity. Now you have another problem. Now you can start to think, oh, I'm really cool and together. They're really, see the sin there? Satan was that way. He got so vainglorious of himself, he thought he was superior to God. Let's read this together. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please a sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now let me say this. If you have been in the habit of sowing to the flesh, and you find yourself reaping a difficult end to that, it's not hopeless. Like the thief on the cross, he was reaping. What was he reaping? He was a thief. That's why he got nailed on a cross. But his soul was saved. How was his soul saved? He said at the end of his life, Lord, please come to my life, and the Lord will. So even if you have lived a life of debauchery, sinfulness, self-centeredness, all of that, it's not hopeless. God's not going to throw you away. He loves you. Okay? Now let me pray for you. Lord, I pray for the people here. First, I pray for those who love you and try to serve you. I pray that you would strengthen them in service. Help them to escape the wiles of the devil and the flesh and to live in the Spirit. For those who maybe backslid and maybe you're calling them back, I pray that you would bring them back, take them out of the snare of the devil and rescue them and deliver them from evil. For those who have been suffering consequences for all of the bad behaviors, whether it was smoking or drinking or drugging, could you please heal them, Lord, and give them a fresh life and a new start? But if you do not, Lord, I pray that they would trust in you and not go back anymore to the vomit, but to stay in the Spirit. Now I ask in Jesus' name that you bless everyone in here with the filling of the Spirit, with the power of the Spirit to control their lives and to say no to sin and evil. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.